Sunday, and it turns out I've needed to adjust some things. So basically last week, the big idea of the sermon was that Christ rules the church by his Spirit and through the Word of God. Christ rules the church by his Spirit and through the Word of God. And I was supposed to preach today on God or Christ guiding his church through godly qualified elders. But this is a fifth Sunday, and we don't dismiss our children on the fifth Sundays. And I just kind of decided that that was going to be a bit of a tough sell to just keep everybody kind of engaged in that. So we've adjusted, and that sermon will come next week. And we're going to have a bit of a hybrid service here today that will be, kids, time to pay attention and listen. Okay, kids of all ages, I guess. It's going to be a little bit like a sermon and a little bit like a lesson like I would do on a Awana night. Okay, so I expect you to pay close enough attention that you can answer my questions. And also we have, boys and girls, we have a children's sermon today. So why don't you guys come on down front here, and I'm going to move the most dangerous thing on the platform, lest it fall on somebody. And kids, come on down, all of you that want to come. And we're going to talk about something. Everybody okay? Find a spot to sit. It's good to see you guys. All right, and then after we're done, Michael, I want you to be prepared to read the sermon text. So, all right, boys and girls, I'm kind of looking at our group here, and I think I kind of know the answer for all of you, but how many of you guys have an older brother? If you have an older brother, raise your hand. Okay, wonderful. And how many of you guys have an older sister? Raise your hand. And some of you have both. Right? How many of you have both an older sister? I know. But you actually have an older brother and an older sister. Good. You guys can put your hands down. All right. Now, what is the best thing? I want you to answer this correctly now. What is the best thing about having an older brother or an older sister? What is the best thing? Elliot? Wrestling. Awesome. Yeah. That's cool. Faith? Helping you with your stuff. Sean? Company. So they have friends over and you get to hang out too? Is that what you mean?
Not really.
Not really? Okay. Do you want to add to company?
No.
No? Okay. All right. Cool. Yeah, so that's a good thing. Tyler, what's your sister's right here? What's the best thing?
Having fun with her.
Having fun with her. Awesome. Wow, you guys are like angelic today. My goodness. Anybody else? What's the best thing about having an older brother or sister? Okay, well, what about this? You know, they love you. They may not say it very often. They may not always act like it, but your older brothers and sisters, they do love you, and sometimes they would protect, I mean, I think they would always protect you if there was a bully or something like that. They would try to help you out of a difficult situation. I think that they would do anything, really, to protect you if it was required or if it was needed. And so that's some of the good stuff. However, those of you, I know Marley, you're the firstborn, but the rest of you do have an older brother or sister. Do you ever feel like saying, you're not the boss of me? Do you ever feel like saying that to your older brother or sister? So maybe one of the, yeah, okay, you can put your hands down. So maybe one of the not so good things about having an older brother or an older sister is that sometimes they're bossy. Yeah, sometimes they're bossy. If my younger sister was giving this lesson, she would tell the story about how we would go play badminton, and I would just preach at her and tell her the things that she needed to do. I'm so ashamed, really, to be honest, now that we're both adults. But sometimes older brothers and older sisters can be kind of bossy, and sometimes we feel like saying, you're not the boss of me. Let me do what I want to do,
yes.
Right? Yes, okay, I can understand that. All right. Well, it's a little bit like the church, The church has an older brother, and all Christians have an older brother, and it's Jesus. In some ways, Jesus is like the older brother of all Christians, because Jesus is, what's one of the names for Jesus? He is the Son of, Sean?
God.
God. He is the Son of God, and we are the children of God, if we are Christians. And your parents are like the children of God. Even though they're your parents, they're like the children of God if they are Christians. Okay? And so, Jesus is like our older brother. But, should we ever say to Jesus, you're not the boss of me? No. Jesus is the boss of us. Jesus is the one that we should obey. And he is also the one who looks out for people. He's the one who looks out for children. Oh my goodness. He referred to children as one of these little ones of mine. I think that Jesus especially loves children. And that churches should do. But Jesus is looking out for you. And Jesus wants you to follow him and obey his commands in the Bible. But Jesus also, he loves you more than anything. So, I know that your older brothers and sisters love you, but sometimes they get bossy. But nobody loves you like Jesus. And whatever he says is absolutely the best thing for you, the best thing for your parents and everybody in the church and every Christian. So, like in Awana, where we memorize Bible verses, and when you listen to sermons like this morning, listen for what Jesus wants you to do, because that's always the best thing for you. All right, is it okay? Is it okay if I pray? If it was Awana, I would ask if you have any questions. But, does anybody have any questions? That's a little more risky here. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these boys and girls and their families, their older brothers and sisters and their parents. And thank you for their love for you and listening to your word. Lord, I pray that you would especially bless them and encourage them. I pray that you would draw them close to yourself, both in faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with him as well. Lord, I pray that they would learn from this sermon here today, and that their parents would as well. Help us to always honor Jesus as our elder brother in the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You do have a question. All right.
What's badminton?
What's badminton? You know, it's a game. It's a yard game. You use a racket a little bit like tennis, like a tennis racket, but it uses, there's little feathery looking things. Do you know what that's? Yeah. I think it's called a shuttlecock. But anyway, it's supposed to be a relaxing game. Apparently it wasn't for my sister. All right. You can be dismissed and go back to your seats with your mom and dad and aunts and uncles. And you have to pay attention because we have some object lessons for today's sermon, and I'm going to ask you some questions. I need you to be able to answer those questions. Good job, boys and girls. Now, for the rest of us, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I certainly have referred to this passage of Scripture in any number of sermons. As I was looking back in my records, I could not find a record of actually preaching on this text, but it sure does seem like I have. But nevertheless, I want us to talk about one of the places where Jesus mentions the church. And I know that early in this series about the church, I did refer to this passage of Scripture, but it didn't receive the attention of a full sermon. So about halfway through, boys and girls, we're going to have our object lesson, and you'll still stay in your seats, but I'm going to need you to kind of listen in and answer my questions like you would during an Awana lesson. But for starters, we're going to have Michael come on up, and Michael's going to read the text for us from Matthew chapter 16. You can go up to the stage. I'm just getting the microphone. And all right. If you're not careful, I'm going to make you do the whole thing. So,
okay.
All right. So what are our verses? Matthew 16.
13 through 20.
Good. Go for it.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ.
Very good, thank you. You can take your seat, and we'll jump in. There are five big things that Jesus wants to communicate about the church and to the church in this passage of Scripture. And it is very simple this morning, but if you want to take notes, it would be easy to do so. We're going to start with, number one, the identity of Jesus. The identity of Jesus. Of course, Jesus is talking with his disciples here in sort of a conversational way, and yet he's using that conversation and questions to draw out from them some of their own thinking, what other people are thinking, and point them towards his identity. And of course, there in verse number 15, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to me very, very carefully. As we have been thinking about our church and the church over the course of weeks and months, something that we very clearly need to say is that if we fiddle with the identity of Jesus, we have lost the foundation of the church. Okay? It is only as we understand Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we have any basis for gathering, for worship, prayer, intercession, singing, preaching. It is only in Him that there is any basis for church or churches to exist. Sort of like the little C churches around the community scattered around the world, and the big C, the church. There is no basis for the existence of the church apart from the identity of Jesus Christ. If we somehow think that we can downgrade the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, something below deity, perhaps a sage, perhaps a guru, a good teacher, a great man, if we think, as some who name the name of Christian think that they can do this, if they think that they can downgrade the status of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no basis for the church. The church is built upon Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and who is the Son of the living God. Jesus could not be the Savior if he was not the Son of God, if he was not the sort of living, breathing, enfleshed, incarnate, second person of the Trinity, the Son, if he was not God himself, then he could not be the Savior and there would be no church. And so the identity of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and as the Son of the living God. And then we have, number two, the revelation of the Father. And so Jesus responds in this conversation and he says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means son of Jonah. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven," my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And so this also, of course, is very, very important. The identity of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon the revelation of the Father. And this reminds us of a couple of different things. I believe that I can present to you or to someone, or that you can present to a friend, good, solid evidence for the identity of Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah, and as the Son of God, as deity. And I think perhaps the best evidence for that is the resurrection, right? But of course, then we would have to present evidence for the resurrection. And then eventually, and just sort of stay with me here, eventually you have to present evidence for the validity of evidence, okay? I mean, just, you can kind of present a limited amount of evidence for who Jesus is on a human plane. But the Father has to open up people's hearts. The Father has to open up our hearts. The Father has to open up our friends and family members' hearts to who the Lord Jesus is. Just as the Father revealed to Simon, the son of Jonah, this man who had been walking around with Jesus for some months at this point, he has to reveal that to our hearts as well and to open up to us, both through the evidence and through the word, but primarily by just the secret work of the Holy Spirit working on us, changing us, opening our minds and our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a revelation that comes from the Father who is in heaven. And that is important, that if you believe in Jesus, there has been a work of the Almighty Living Creator God in your heart, revealing to you who Jesus is as the Savior of the world and as your Savior as well. And then Jesus speaks about the foundation of the church. Jesus speaks about the foundation. And so this is the beginning of verse number 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock I will build my church. And so we're going to talk about sort of the interpretation of what the rock is first. But now, boys and girls, we're going to talk about the importance of having a foundation. And so I've got some options up here for what could be a foundation in a building. All right. And so, boys and girls, what should we use up here to build a building with? And this is sort of like Awana. I'm going to ask you to put up, sit up, look up, and zip up, and raise your hand if you kind of have an answer for this. All right, Michael, we've had you read scripture already. So are there any other brave souls that can tell me what are some of the building materials up here that would be good for building a building? Sean? Bricks, okay. And Jesus in the Bible verse talked about a rock, right? And I don't think there's a lot of stone basements in Indiana anymore, but there used to be stone basements where the foundation was made with a bunch of stones, right? But we would use these blocks, right? What else might be good for building a building? Hope? Wood? Yes, very good. Now, out of the bricks or the wood, some of you guys, your fathers build stuff, right? And you've watched some of this stuff go on. Out of the wood or out of the blocks, which would be the most appropriate to build the foundation of a building? I am getting a little hard of hearing, didn't quite catch that, but faith, what would you think? Either wood or block? The block. And why is that? There's a bunch of reasons. Marley, why would it be the block? Okay. Yeah, amen. Preach it. That's right. So making the application to Jesus already, but yeah, the bricks are strong, and Jesus is talking about him being the foundation, and so bricks are strong, blocks are strong, Jesus is strong, and we can rest on him. There actually are some other reasons why blocks would be good for the foundation of a building. Any of you boys and girls want to add to that? Dylan in the back? Wood can rot and wood can get termites. So I was going to do this up here. You know, we can put this block this direction, right? And I can stand on that. I mean, we could put literally, actually Don probably knows, you probably put literally thousands of pounds of weight on an individual block if it's, you know, standing the right direction and if it's got a good foundation and it's not going to get cracked because of something on one edge or the other, right? You could just put, I could hold both my girls up here, and this thing's going to hold us all day long, right? And but the wood can do the same thing, right, boys and girls? It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to bend if it's on something flat, right? But the problem is, what Dylan said, boys and girls, is that the wood can rot or the wood can get termites. Are these concrete blocks going to get termites? Boys and girls, answer me all at once. Are they going to get termites? No, they're not going to get termites. They're going to stay there. Now, I know that sometimes they have to be repaired, right? Mr. Dillabaugh made a living repairing foundations, right? But nevertheless, they're going to be there for a long, 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 long time, because they're stable and they're sturdy. They're not going to rot, and they're not going to crumble and fall away. And that's why Jesus said that this foundation for the church is like a rock. Now, boys and girls, how many of you think that maybe we could use these boxes that I have up here as a foundation for a house? How do you think that's going to go? Huh? Do you think that's going to work pretty good? Oh, let me hear it. Do you think I should do this?
Do you?
Look at the... Oh! Okay, look at that. So, boys and girls, listen to me. Do you think it might work for a little while? Maybe. I mean, this is a little iffy just sitting here on it, right? Okay. But how long would it last? What's going to happen if we build a house out of cardboard boxes the first time that it rains? What's going to happen? Is there somebody I haven't called on yet? Elliot, I don't think I've called on you. Or no, Tyler, I haven't called on you. It's going to fall. That's right. You want to add anything to that, Elliot? Yeah, you fall apart. You have to rebuild it again and again. Marley, one more. Yeah. Yeah. Cardboard house is going to be worthless in the rain, isn't it? Because it's going to get soggy. It's going to fall apart. All the adhesive is going to fall apart. It's just going to be, that's just going to be it for that house, okay? So you might be able to sit on a cardboard box a little bit, but we don't want to test the limits even this morning, right? Okay, so thank you, boys and girls, for helping me think together about what a foundation provides and what a foundation needs to be made out of. Now, it is important that we think carefully about this passage of Scripture, because Jesus here says that the Father has revealed this to you, and in verse number 18 again, some of you kids even are following along on this, right? In verse number 18 it says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, there are lots of interpretations of this. I haven't got time necessarily this morning to go through all the possibilities of what this may be. However, I will give you the one that I think is the most accurate and the most carefully thought through. I do think that Jesus is actually saying that he will build the church on Peter, as Peter represents all of the apostles and their teaching about Jesus and their repetition of Jesus' teaching. So, it was primarily apostles who wrote the Gospels, like Matthew, right? We're reading in Matthew, and Matthew was one of the apostles, and he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and John wrote the Gospel of John, and Mark was dependent especially on Peter to write down his record of Jesus, and Luke was especially probably dependent, he says, on eyewitnesses. And so these apostolic writers, as they wrote down the record of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit revealed to them the rest of the New Testament, essentially they form foundation stones or foundation bricks for the church. We are built upon essentially the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ for the New Testament church. That's what churches are built upon. And we could even say, in this context, the crowning brick or block or maybe even the keystone of this revelation is who Jesus is again. It is Jesus who is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. And again, so it is our church's most essential responsibility to see to it that we are building our lives and our church on the apostolic revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what his will is for the church. And we find that in Matthew through Revelation. We find that in the Gospels and in the letters, in the book of Acts, and we find that in the book of Revelation. We find these things that God has given to us as his will for the church in the New Testament. Well, there's some incredible promises that Jesus follows this up with. And one of them has to do, so we've talked about the identity of Christ, we've talked about the revelation of the Father, we've talked about the foundation of the church, and then the invincibility of the church. This is the second portion of verse number 18. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is an invincibility to the church. Folks, from time to time we hear this idea that the church as we know it, it'll never exist again. Or it won't exist after our lifetime. Or it won't exist, there's a particular gentleman that I've heard him say before, the church as we know it won't exist in 15 years from now. And he's been saying it for at least 25 years, the entire time I've known him. Okay? And so, you know what? Churches may not have oak benches, ceiling fans, and green carpet, but churches will exist until the end of time. We can count on that because we can count on Jesus. And they may meet in living rooms. They may meet in secret. They may meet in fields and woods. But there will never be a day when Christ is not represented on this earth through the church until he comes. And sometimes as our culture changes and as churches change and as churches do things that are different and sometimes as churches decline or as sometimes churches kind of thrive, whatever it may be, we sometimes worry. If the church is doing really well, we ask, is this going to last? If the church isn't going too well, then we're going to ask ourselves, how long is this going to last? You know, there's not really a lot of need for worry when we think about what the church is built upon and who's really in charge and whose glory it's all for anyway. Israel had her ups and downs too, and we can expect something similar for the church as well. Finally, verse number 19 talks about the authority of the church. The authority of the church. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now again, I recognize that throughout the history of the church, there have been multiple interpretations of this idea of the keys of the kingdom of heaven and binding and loosing here on earth, affecting binding and loosing in heaven. I recognize, of course, that there have been these multiple different kinds of interpretations of this, and one of the most predominant ones throughout the history of the church has been a Catholic one, in which they believe that the Pope, represented by Peter, actually received these keys and held this sort of power of binding and loosing in heaven. I would recommend, of course, that that is not the best interpretation of this, and simply that this means that means a couple of things. It does mean that the church holds an element of authority in the business of the church, and that there is the responsibility, and we could turn to some other passages of Scripture in the book of Matthew that are about this. But there is a responsibility on the part of the church to exercise discipline. That there are times when the church as a whole needs to discipline a member by removing them from their official membership, and that would be sort of like loosing them to the Lord, and that God deals with people through that kind of thing. But there's something else that this says, and I think it's fairly clear here. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. How do people enter the kingdom of heaven? How do people become citizens of the kingdom of heaven? It is through the gospel. It is through the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so part of the keys of the kingdom is simply that the church has the responsibility and the privilege of disseminating the gospel, that we would minister to people through the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would share with them, as it were, the key of Jesus to come into the family, to come into the fold of God. We also would recognize that Jesus is talking about the keys of the kingdom. And as it just so happens, we've been talking in Adult Bible Fellowship about the kingdom of God as it is presented in the Gospel of Matthew. And so what I think this also means is this, is that God is especially working in his kingdom, right? And his kingdom includes the whole universe. Can we just all kind of agree with that? God's in charge of the ants and the molecules and the stars and the nebulae and everything in between. Okay, and so God's in charge of the whole universe, but he is especially working in the world of people through the church. He is especially working in humanity, which is the crowning jewel of his kingdom, right? God cares more about one little child than he does about galaxies filled with stars. And so God especially works through people, or in people, through the church. God in the Old Testament especially worked through Israel. And now he especially works through the church in the world of people in which we live. Now, number one, thank you, boys and girls, for listening and for helping me with this passage and with this sermon. And now for all of us, let's make a little bit of application. A little bit of application. Have you as children acknowledged who Jesus is for yourself? Is Jesus the Christ, the Savior of your sins? Have you asked him for that forgiveness that you need? And is he to you the Son of the living God? Do you honor him and love him as God himself? Adults, have you acknowledged who Jesus is? Are you a disciple like Peter? Has it been revealed to your heart and opened up to you who Christ is as well? Are we building our church on the right foundation? And I think that we will see Jesus as the foundation when we see Jesus exalted in our services, in our lives, in our conversations, in our work out in the world. Is Jesus lifted up in all that we do as a church? And then where is our confidence? Is our confidence about the church in something greater than the church? Is our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? And, you know, we can face difficult times. We can face times of increase and times of decline if our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that there's not a lot to worry about because he's ultimately in charge. If you would, please bow with me and let's give thanks together for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in this passage of Scripture. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you that you revealed to your disciples who you are, that they built the foundation of the church by starting churches and writing the New Testament, and that we can plant our feet firmly on you through that New Testament revelation. That we cannot worry about the church in general or our church specifically, because you have promised that come hell or high water, you are going to preserve your people in this world. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. In the name of Jesus, we pray.